Intro, February 20th, 1990, Dr. Max Rogers.
Let us enter into this moment of worship with the singing of hymn number 25.
A reading from the book of Deuteronomy. For this charge which I am enjoining on you today is not beyond your power, nor is it out of reach. It is not in the heavens that you should say, "Oh, that someone would ascend to the heavens for us and get to know it for us, and then communicate it to us so that we may observe it." Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, "Oh, that someone would cross the sea for us and get to know it for us, and then communicate it to us so that we may observe it." No, the matter is very near to you, in your mouth and in your mind, for you to observe. See, I put before you today life and prosperity, along with death and misfortune. If you heed the commands of Yahweh your God, which I am giving you today, by loving Yahweh your God and walking in his ways, and by keeping his commands, statutes, and ordinances, then you shall live and multiply, and Yahweh your God will bless you in the land which you are invading by conquest. If, however, your heart turns away, and you give no heed but are enticed to pay homage to alien gods and serve them, I tell you today that you shall most surely perish, and without living long in the land which you are crossing the Jordan to invade by conquest. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have put life and death before you, the blessing and the curse. Therefore, choose life, that you as well as your descendants may live. By loving Yahweh your God, by heeding God's injunctions, and by holding fast to God, for that will mean life to you and a long time to live upon the land which Yahweh swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. And also readings from the letter to the Hebrews. Faith means the assurance of what we hope for. It is our conviction about things that we cannot see. For it was by it that the men of old gained God's approval. It is faith that enables us to see that the universe was created at the command of God, so that the world we see did not simply arise out of matter. Faith enabled Abraham to obey when God summoned him to leave his home for a region which he was to have for his own, and to leave home without knowing where he was going, faith led him to make a temporary home as a stranger in the land he had been promised, and to live there in tents with Isaac and Jacob, who shared the promise with him. Faith enabled Abraham, when he was put to the test, to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had accepted God's promises was ready to sacrifice his only son, of whom he had been told, "Your posterity is to arise through Isaac." For he believed that God was able to raise men even from the dead, and from the dead he did indeed, to speak figuratively, receive him back. God always blesses the hearing, the reading, and the hearing of his word. Let us pray. Grant to us, Lord, we pray, the spirit to think and do always those things that are right, that we, who cannot exist without you, may be enabled to live according to your will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. And now let us pray together the words our Lord taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
Jesus, 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 keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to Jesus, 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 near the cross I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever.
I want to speak to you this morning on a theme that runs throughout the Old Testament as well as the New. A theme that not only draws those two collective bodies closer together, but one that better enables us to understand the one because of the other. The theme to which I refer is that of faith. Within the classical discipline of theology, faith is often defined in terms of trust, of loyalty, of courage. And this is akin to what Paul Tillich meant by the ground of being. Faith as trust in God and trust in life, rather than simply belief in a series of propositions. In both the Old Testament and the New, faith in God entails faith in life, in the entire drama of life. Faith in God does not mean escape from life, but adventure into life. And this is why biblical religion takes both life and history so seriously. This day I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your descendants may live, loving Yahweh your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. It is appropriate that these words are preserved for us in the book of Deuteronomy, for it is in this tradition that faith in life is subsumed within faith in God. The Deuteronomistic history, from Joshua to Kings, is an extension of the Deuteronomic tradition. In fact, the Deuteronomic tradition, to a remarkable degree, was influenced by the anthropology of the Yahwist. Now, that influence can readily be seen in the Yahwist court history, which has been incorporated directly into the Deuteronomistic history, and this is the material that we find in the concluding portions of 2 Samuel and the beginning of 1 Kings. The anthropology of the Yahwist court history is what we would describe today as thoroughly realistic. There is no hesitation in this narrative to depict its principal characters in their weaknesses as well as in their strengths, in their corruption as well as their virtue, and in their intransigence as well as their willingness to repent. The Yahwist had no illusion about human sinfulness. Man and woman were created free, and somehow sin became involved in the results. They were not created sinful. That would have reflected adversely upon the deity. But nevertheless, sin resulted. And for the Yahwist, sin resulted from the unceasing desire in human beings within their freedom to become like God. The most difficult admission for human beings to this very day is to acknowledge our creatureliness, the fact that we are creatures of God, created by God, completely dependent upon God for our existence. This for the Yahwist, as we misuse our freedom in seeking to become godlike, in this sense, we exercise our sinfulness. If our determination to become godlike constitutes our sin, wherein then, for the Yahwist, lies our virtue? Our virtue consists of our ability to recognize and acknowledge our sinful behavior when confronted with it. And this understanding of virtue and sin, of good and evil, is what enabled the Yahwist to report the sordid and scandalous actions of David and his household. Yet despite this weak and despicable deeds, David was nevertheless a virtuous individual in that he repented when confronted with his evil actions. This anthropology of the Yahwist knew nothing of human purity or perfection. In fact, this would have been inconceivable for the Yahwist. The Deuteronomic tradition inherited this Yahwistic anthropology, And in explaining why it was that God had put up with Israel's sinful behavior, the Deuteronomist offered the rationale that it was because God loved Israel. This was why God had endured so much. Now, this insight may very well reveal something of the influence of the prophet Hosea, who came to this same kind of realization, that is, the realization of God's love, after reflecting upon his own personal experience. The Deuteronomic tradition emerged out of the crises that preceded the last days of Judah. This tradition was concerned with the plight of Yahweh worship, especially as this was embodied in the temple at Jerusalem. This tradition traced the fortunes of Israel from the time of Moses through that of David and the United Kingdom. It chronicled the excesses of Solomonic rule and the ensuing split of the kingdom, condemning the northern kings of Israel for having perpetuated the sin of Jeroboam I, the son of Nebat, namely the sin of rebellion that by which the kingdom had been divided. In so doing, the Deuteronomic tradition affirmed life. Choose life that you and your descendants may live. Now, this is the tradition that was transformed by the refugees of the exile into post-exilic Judaism, with its emphasis upon the purity of human behavior through obedience to the law. But it is also the tradition which, as left relatively undisturbed in the territory of what had been the northern kingdom of Israel, came to be the background of the ministry and teachings of Jesus of Nazareth. Given the understanding of human evil as reflected in the thought of the Yahwist, how can the church best attempt to deal with this? Well, one approach, one that was taken during the Middle Ages, was the effort to eliminate evil by destroying it in whatever form it might be found. The danger with this approach was, of course, that it tended to destroy life together with evil. A second approach that Christians have taken to this problem is simply to withdraw from evil to some cloister or some other ascetic form of existence so as to separate oneself from any possible exposure to the presence and influence of evil. Now, the difficulty with this approach is at least twofold. First, it fails to recognize that the source of evil, according to the Yahwist, lies within each one of us, namely in that irrepressible urge to become like God. We cannot escape ourselves, not without engendering other serious problems of a psychological nature. Second, it denies the very genius of our religious tradition, which is the affirmation of life as a part of our faith in God. We cannot withdraw from life. Throughout the entire prophetic tradition, from Moses to Saul of Tarsus, the initial period of withdrawal from society was only a time of preparation for a return to and a ministry within society. Withdrawal was never an end in itself, for it is precisely within society that ministry must be practiced. The relationship between faith in God and faith in life can be seen in the New Testament, particularly in the 11th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews. Here, Abram is only one example of many that is cited. Abram responded in faith to Yahweh and went forth to a place he knew not where, sojourning in a land of promise, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, the promise of life. Abram went forth out of his faith in God, seeking a city that was established and designed by God. The life of this faith was extended from generation to generation. Isaac invoked the blessing of life upon Jacob and Esau, and Jacob extended this to Joseph and to Joseph's sons. Faith in God, as described within this text in Hebrews, clearly reflects the affirmation of life. Now, if it is true that the good of human life is so involved with the evil of human actions, if it is true that our virtues are so involved with our vices, if it is true that we are creative because of our freedom, and that we are sinners because of our freedom, and that we cannot make a sharp distinction between the good person and the evil person, because in God's sight, no person living is justified. If all these things are true, then there is only one way for us, and that way lies through forgiveness. This is what prompted Blaise Pascal to say, "The world is divided between the sinners who imagine themselves to be saints and the saints who know themselves to be sinners." The heart of the Christian gospel is not that our faith should shape us into becoming undeniably better than anyone else, though this is frequently a misguided interpretation of our story. The heart of the Christian gospel is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Why can we not accept the fact that our virtues are frequently eclipsed by our vices, that our joys are almost always overshadowed by our sorrows, and that our hopes are seldom, if ever, fulfilled in a manner we expect? The grand message of the Old Testament and the New is that all human beings must be reconciled to God. Because man's freedom, his creativity, his fulfillments are all so thoroughly pervaded with this dark and shadowy urge to usurp the power and the role of God. The only way we can endure this truth about our existence is to apply the injunction of our Lord in that remarkable prayer he taught us to pray, especially those words, "Forgive us our trespasses, as we also have forgiven those who trespass against us. Forgive us our sins, as we also have forgiven those who have sinned against us. Forgive us our sins, even as God in Christ has forgiven us." Let us pray. As we affirm our faith in thee, we also affirm life in thee. As we acknowledge this destructive and sinful cycle of human behavior within our lives, we also utter the words that we were taught to pray: "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Amen.